Our reading of Scripture comes out of 1 Samuel chapter 2. The text will be verses 12 through 17 and 22 through 36. 12 through 17 and 22 through 36. And we will start our reading at 1 Samuel 2 verse 11. This is the word of God. And Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that, when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came, while the flesh was in seething, with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. And he struck it into the pan, or kettle, or cauldron, or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Also before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came, and said to the man that sacrificed, Give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, Let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth. Then he would answer him, Nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat, and brought it to him from year to year, when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife, and said, The Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord. And they went unto their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah, so that she conceived, and bare three sons and two daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Now Eli was very old, and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. And the child Samuel grew on, and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. And there came a man of God unto Eli, and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father, when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by the fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now, the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house. And thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation, and all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. And the man of thine, whom I shall not cut off from mine altar, shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart, and all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in mine mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and shall say, Put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's offices, that I may eat a piece of bread. Thus far, we read God's word. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the context, we find two very different families. In 1 Samuel 1, we find the family of Elkanah and his wife Hannah. Hannah was childless, and that grieved her. She greatly desired a child of the Lord. So much did she desire a child that she made a vow to God that if He gave her a baby boy, that she would devote that baby to the Lord for the rest of his life. God heard Hannah's request and granted it and gave her Samuel, baby Samuel. As soon as he was weaned, she and Elkanah brought the baby, Samuel, really the child at that time, to the tabernacle in Shiloh, where Eli was the high priest. There she devoted Samuel to the Lord for the rest of his life. She lent him to the Lord. Hannah was a godly mother in Israel. She had a great concern, a deep concern for the worship of God. She loved Jehovah. And then there is that other family, that of Eli and his sons, Hophni and Phinehas. We are given notice that Hophni and Phinehas were priests under their father at the tabernacle in Shiloh, and they were sons of Belial. That is, they were worthless men, good for nothing, evil, wicked, profaning the worship of God, because Eli did not discipline them. And so the responsibility ultimately is laid at their father's feet, although they themselves profaned the worship of God. What a contrast! Hannah, who loved God and loved the worship of God, and then Eli and his sons, upon whom God would visit horrible judgment. But God would use Hannah, godly Hannah, to raise up Samuel, and Samuel would be that faithful priest in Israel through whom God would preserve His people from the judgment that they deserved. There is in this word, beloved, application for us, what we'll hear this afternoon, especially a word to us fathers, that we not be permissive and indulgent parents as Eli was. There is terrible judgment upon unfaithful parents, but also a word of encouragement. God richly blesses the discipline of our children, and He will certainly hold us up, parents, in the tremendous task which is ours to raise our children in the fear of His name. Let's consider this then under the theme, God's judgment upon an unfaithful father. First, judgment for what? What was the sin? Second, judgment what? What was that judgment? And then third, judgment with what promise? The reason for Jehovah's judgment upon Eli's house begins with Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas. That's in verses 13 through 17 of our text. Their sins at the tabernacle in Shiloh. In the first place, they sinned against Jehovah Himself at that tabernacle. In the Old Testament, God made very clear what was to be His own portion when an animal was brought to be sacrificed at the tabernacle. When the animal was brought, it would be killed, and then the blood would be sprinkled at the altar, and then it would be divvied up. The breast and the right shoulder belonged to the priest. That was his portion. Then the fat of the animal, the most precious part of that sacrifice, belonged to God. That was his portion. It would be burned on the altar. But Hophni and Phinehas disobeyed that command of God in the Old Testament. They would send their servant, and the servant of Eli's sons would take that fat of the animal and bring it back to Hophni and Phinehas. They had no concern for what belonged only to the Lord. They were greedy men and they were carnally minded. That in the first place. In the second place, not only did they sin against God at that tabernacle, but also against the people of Israel. That's also verses 13 through 17. Again, God made very clear in His law not only what was to be His own portion, but also what belonged to the people. So the breast and right shoulder belonged to the priest, the fat belonged to God, and then all that was left over of that animal belonged to the offerer. He would bring it back home to his family and friends, and they would eat it as a meal. But again, Hophni and Phinehas violated that command of God. They had no concern for the people whom they served. Again, they sent their priest, and the priest would come up to the cauldron which had boiling meat in it, the meat which belonged to the offerer. He would take a fork, take the meat out, and bring it back to Hophni and Phinehas. They robbed the people of Israel. Again, greedy men. No concern for the people whom they served. In fact, verse 29 says that they made themselves fat with the offerings of the people. Not only did they rob Israel, but they also committed fornication. That's verse 22. We read there, "Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." They made the house of God into a house of fornication with their immoral acts, lying with the women. And perhaps what is the most serious about their sin against the people of Israel is this, that they made the people to stumble. They offended the people with their sin. Verse 23, Eli says to his sons, "Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people." The sin was spreading. Here were priests, the leaders in the land, robbing the people, committing open fornication with the women in church. Indeed, grievous sin. In the third place, not only did they sin against God and against His people, but also against the covenant. And that is so serious. The relationship of friendship God establishes with His people in Christ. Notice that in the text, if you have your Bibles open, that covenant language really arises out, starting at verse 27 and following. God said, through that man of God, to Eli, "I have given you so much, already in your Father's house all the offerings of the people, all the sacrifices so that I have provided for you physically. I have chosen you from among all the tribes in Israel to be my priests, to serve me. That's covenant language. And then notice this. Right in those verses, verse 29 at the end, Hophni and Phinehas did not just sin against any kind of people. But the Lord said, you have sinned against my people, the ones whom I have chosen unto myself among all the nations of the world. Covenant sin. The nature of this covenant sin, verse 29, was that Hophni and Phinehas kicked at God's sacrifices. We read, wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering. You, of course, kick at something that you despise. You think nothing of. That disgusts you. And then, one more verse over. Verse 30, at the end, they despised the Lord and the worship of the Lord. Instead of going about their labors in the tabernacle with great awe and reverence, they were worshiping God. They thought nothing of their sin. Fornication and robbery and all the rest. They just went along with it. And that is why their sin, being a covenant sin, was inexcusable. Here were the descendants of Ithamar, Aaron's son. God entrusted the priesthood to Ithamar and his sons and to Aaron. Here they had everything. All the honors and the glory that come with office in the church. The priesthood. They knew what was required of them. They knew that the bar was set very high. They were taught. And they went against all of that. And they sinned against better knowledge. Indeed, a grievous covenant sin. But ultimately, this judgment of God upon Eli's house must be traced to Eli himself. Eli is responsible for the sins of his sons, Hophni and Phinehas. When we say that, we need to be very clear. What was his sin and what was not his sin? Eli's sin was not a failure to live a godly life before his sons. He did. We have no reason to doubt that Eli did not live that godly life. Remember, Elkanah and Hannah brought Samuel to Shiloh, their son, and Eli trained him up. He was a godly example before him, teaching him, instructing him in the duties of the office. So, we must not doubt that he was a godly, elect child of God. Neither was Eli's sin a failure to teach his children. He did that too. That really comes out in his rebuke of Hophni and Phinehas. Notice, when he rebukes them, his sons do not say, "But Father, how were we supposed to know that what we were doing was wrong? You never taught us." No, Eli rebukes them exactly because he had taught them in the way to walk before the Lord. He taught them. Earlier in the text, we are given notice that they are sons of Belial. They know not the Lord. They did not know Him with their hearts spiritually, but they did know Him intellectually because they were taught. Eli was responsible for the sins of his sons because he failed to discipline them. That's the root. That's the sin. Discipline. That Eli himself is responsible comes from the text. That man of God come to pronounce judgment upon Eli's house, he does not come to Hophni and Phinehas. That is what we might expect. After all, they profane the worship of God. He comes to Eli because Eli is responsible as father. He is the head of his home, and that is why he comes to pronounce judgment to Eli. That Eli's sin was a failure to discipline is also clear. That does not come out so much in our text, but it does come out in chapter 3, verse 13, a very important verse. 1 Samuel 3, verse 13. We read there, "For I have told him," this is God speaking to Samuel about Eli, "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile." And now this, "and he restrained them not." Restrain. Discipline is the activity of rebuking, stopping, and correcting sin. Eli did rebuke his sons. That's the text. "Sons, why are you doing this? You know that there is terrible judgment of God upon this sin." But this is where he failed. He rebuked them, and then he looked the other way when they continued sinning, because he did not stop them. Stop them. Eli ought to have brought his sons to the elders in Israel, and there they would be condemned to death. The punishment for adultery and for stubborn and rebellious sons was death. That was Old Testament law. The judgment upon those who profane the worship of God, too, was death. Think of Nadab and Abihu. That is the discipline Eli ought to have carried out, but he restrained them not. The reason Eli did not discipline his sons is because he was a permissive and an indulgent father. Notice, when that man of God comes to pronounce judgment, he does not only say, "Your sons have made themselves fat with the people, offerings of the people. Your sons have ticked at the sacrifices of God." But he says, "You too, Eli, you and your sons have made yourselves fat with the offerings of the people. You and your sons have ticked at my sacrifices and despised my worship." Why? Because you did not discipline them. And then this, verse 29, a chilling, chilling phrase, right at the middle. "And honorest thy sons above me." Eli, you assigned your sons more importance than you did me. You made them more weighty in your mind than you did to me, Jehovah. And that sends the chills up the spine. Horrible, horrible thing. Eli would have never said that himself, that he was doing this. But his actions speak very loudly. There is a word for us this afternoon. For you young people, we have seen the sins of Hophni and Phinehas in the tabernacle at Shiloh, and those sins have not gone away. Robbery. Whenever we have the collection plate passed around, and as young people in the church, when we do not give to the causes of the kingdom as we ought and as we are able, then we are robbing the Lord in that way. That is how serious that is. Maybe we are holding back just a little bit with our money because we say, "I want more things for myself. More food, more luxuries." Maybe that is the motivation, and really that is rooted in a heart of selfishness. Fornication. Hophni and Phinehas lay with the women at the tabernacle. Oh, young people, our society is awash with sexual sin. Go down the freeway, see it on the billboards. The women come, not in the tabernacle any longer, but on the computer. And all the handheld devices. Satan wants to strangle you. He wants to destroy you with sexual sin. Young people, flee. Flee fornication. How serious is the sin of the youth in the church? Because as young people, we are priests. Just as Hophni and Phinehas were priests. We serve God in that way. And when we sin as priests, then we sin against God. We take His worship lightly, just as Hophni and Phinehas. When we sin as priests, we sin against the people of God, the people of Israel sitting around us in the pew. We must never think that my sin only affects me. That's true. But it also affects the people around me, and it causes them to be offended and to stumble. When we sin as priests, young people, we sin against the covenant. Think of everything that we have. A church. Christian schools. Then, when we sin, we go against everything we have been taught. We know what's required of us. We know very clearly. And we sin against better knowledge. That is a terrible, horrible thing in the eyes of God. We must, as young people, be sacrifices of thankfulness before God. Live that life of gratitude of which we heard in the prayer. We are required much because we have been given much. There is also a word here for us fathers. Fathers, let us not fall into the understandable but very serious faults of Eli in his parenting. That can happen in so many ways. We know it from our lives. We come home from work, we are tired, mentally, physically exhausted. Our wife meets us at the door and she says, "You must do something about the children. They have been rebellious all day." And then we say to her, "I don't have any time for this. I'm tired. Leave me alone." And then we neglect the discipline of our sons and our daughters. Maybe as fathers we have built up a wall of excuses around ourselves. We say, "Yes, I have taught them. My children are growing older now. They're upper teenage years. I've taught them. They know the way to walk before the Lord. I've lived that godly example before them. Now what they do is up to them. I'm not going to deal with it any longer." And then what we do, again, is we do not stop them in their sin. We honor our sons and our daughters above God. God calls us in this text, parents, to lay the rod upon our children. Patiently, lovingly, absolutely. Rebuking them, but then stopping them in their sin. Stopping them and restraining them. In that discipline also, He calls us to instruct them. Not only about their sin, but also about God and the truth of God and what He requires of us. And if what we do in our homes does not work, then we must do what is the most difficult thing a parent can envision doing. And that is bring them to the elders. For God's glory. For the purity of His church and the salvation of that son or daughter. O God, richly bless the discipline of our children. Upon Eli, there would be judgment. Eli, as father. When we say that, we must not think that this judgment upon Eli was that he himself would perish everlastingly in hell. He would not. We have already seen that. He was an elect child of God. He had a concern for God's covenant and glory. He was much like a Lot. The sins of his sons vexed his righteous soul. Nevertheless, Jehovah would bring terrible judgment upon Eli. He would see with his own eyes and hear with his own ears God's judgment not only upon the nation of Israel, but upon his own sons before he died. There is no greater sorrow, no greater horror for a parent to hear that kind of judgment that Eli heard. Jehovah judged Eli even though he was a child of God. Even though it was his sons who profaned the worship of God. And even though God sovereignly reprobated Hophni and Phinehas. Remember that phrase in the text? Because he would slay them. Now, people of God, we face the most difficult spiritual truth. Sometimes, faithful parents, not perfect, faithful parents see their children perish despite their best efforts. Not here. Not in our text. God sovereignly reprobates Hophni and Phinehas. He works that out in the way of Eli's failures as a father. This judgment of God was twofold. In the first place, what he would do to Eli and his father's house was cut off the arm of that house. Verse 31. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house. Again, go back to verse 27 and the verses following. God had given them so much, a rich heritage, all the offerings and the sacrifices, the high and lofty honors of serving as priests. God had chosen them from among all the tribes in Israel to Himself. And now all of that would be cut off. Think of an arm. This is graphic language. The arm would be cut off. The arm, a picture of life and strength and vitality, all gone. There would be no old man left in Eli's house. This had an immediate fulfillment in the history, historical fulfillment. Remember, his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were killed, both of them, in battle against the Philistines. Not only did they die physically, but they perished everlastingly in hell because they were sons of Belial, worthless, wicked men. Not only that, but remember Doeg, the servant of Saul? He killed Ahimelech and the house of Ahimelech. Ahimelech was a descendant of Eli. And then a few years later, when Solomon came to the throne, he deposed the high priest Abiathar, and that too was judgment upon Eli's house because Abiathar too was a descendant of Eli. A cutting off. And today too, beloved, God cuts off unfaithful families in their generations, parents who do not discipline their children. That is a sad, sad reality. undisciplined children grow up to be rebellious sons and daughters. Rebellious not only against their parents, but also rebellious against God Himself. That is a sad thing. Because Eli's sin is so common in the church of our day. That is why the church is not as large as we might expect it to be, because God cuts off families in their generations who do not discipline their children. That in the first place. The second judgment that God would bring upon Eli's house was that there would be an enemy in God's habitation. Verse 32. And thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation, and all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. This enemy we meet immediately in chapter 3, the Philistines. Initially, Israel went to fight against the Philistines and they lost. Then, in preparation for the next battle, they superstitiously and foolishly brought the Ark of the Covenant out of the tabernacle in Shiloh and brought it to the battlefield. They thought, this will help us win. But then the results were a disaster. Not only did the Philistines beat them, not only were Hophni and Phinehas killed, but also that same ark was stolen. What a judgment of God upon the people. The uncircumcised Philistines steal the very center of the worship of God, the ark, so that in a very real way there is an enemy in God's habitation. This too is a reality in the church of the New Testament, people of God. There can be that enemy in God's habitation that happens when parents do not faithfully discipline their children. Then, a believer in the church of those parents perhaps marries an unbeliever of the world. The enemy comes in as a flood into the church and sweeps that believer away. That happens when there is not faithful preaching concerning the discipline of our children from our pulpits. Then, there is that space left, that empty space, and the worldly psychologies concerning discipline flood into the church again, and they influence the people of God for evil. Enemy in God's habitation. And certainly that is a dreadful thing and a cause, a constant cause of sorrow for mothers and fathers in the church. But with this judgment of God, there was a promise. Despite all of this evil, God would bring judgment. There was a promise with it. God would be faithful to His promises in Jesus Christ. He would never fail His people, but always be true to His Word. That seems to be contradicted by verse 30. Read verse 30 with me. We read there, Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house, he's talking to Eli, and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord said, Be it far from me. For them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. It seems here that Jehovah has changed his mind. I was going to be faithful to you, but now that you have done these things, you have not disciplined your sons, now I am changing tracks, and now there will be judgment. Is God faithful? And the answer, of course, is yes. He is true to His promises, and that comes out in three ways from the text. First, He delivers His people through judgment. Delivers His people through judgment. Remember, the sins of Hophni and Phinehas were spreading through the whole nation of Israel. All those reports, all those rumors, they were stumbling and being offended by those iniquities. And if left untreated, it would act as a cancer, spreading throughout the whole nation and diseasing the people. But now, judgment came. Hophni and Phinehas were cut off from profaning the worship of Jehovah. No longer would they be committing this sin. God slew them. That house of Eli was cut off so that that wickedness would no longer spread. And in that judgment then, God preserved His people from that sin. He preserved them from certain judgment. He is faithful in that. May God preserve us and deliver us, even in the way of cutting off evil men from the church. In the second place, He is faithful, Jehovah, because He would raise up a faithful priest. That is an astounding verse, 35. And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. That faithful priest, historically, was Samuel. That's evident through the whole chapter. But Samuel served the Lord, we read. That especially comes out at Mizpah. There, he was among the people whom he served. He instructed them to serve the Lord alone. He made sacrifices in their behalf, and he prayed for them. That's the work of a priest. He was a faithful priest that God would raise up and thereby preserve His people. He was faithful in that, in sending Samuel. May God raise up among us faithful sons and daughters of the church, good priests, to serve Him. And then finally, in the third place, God was faithful in raising up the high priest, Jesus Christ. Samuel, in verse 35, is a type of Christ. He points to Christ because Jesus is the high priest of His people. And all of those elements in verse 35 apply ultimately to Christ. God would build Him a sure house. He would walk before God's anointed forever, being the son of King David. He would do all that was in God's heart and mind. Think of His life that permeated His life, the service of God. Hophni and Phinehas had no concern for the worship of God. But Jesus Christ overthrew the tables of the money changers in the temple. He said, "This is my Father's house, a house of prayer." All His life long, His aim, His perfect aim, was the glory of the Father. Hear His high priestly prayer. He says, "I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do." He did all that was in God's heart and mind, all the way to the cross. Listen to that prayer of agony in the garden. "Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done." Christ, that great high priest, took upon Himself the punishment that the people of Israel and Eli himself deserved. That was the gospel Eli knew. That was Eli's comfort in the midst of all this judgment. God, show us Jesus Christ, whose work and whose faithfulness alone is our salvation and the salvation of His church. We have heard, beloved, a sharp word this afternoon, a word which contains judgment. And maybe we are thinking, especially as fathers, but as mothers too, and children, if only I had done this. If I, as a parent, could still do this. The devil uses that too, discouragement, and he builds that guilt within us. And then we must be pointed to the cross. There, Jesus Christ bore the punishment that we deserve with regard to the neglect of our children in their discipline. His blood covers our sins. Do you believe that? What a gospel. Maybe this afternoon we are bowed under the weight of what it means to be a parent. And we say, I must live a godly life before them. I must teach them every moment of my life in raising them up. And not only that, but I must consistently discipline them. And we throw our hands in the air and we say, who is sufficient for this task? Who can possibly do this? And then the gospel again. God is faithful to His promises in Jesus Christ. Despite our sins, our failures, and our weaknesses with our children, He will preserve His church. And He will give us the grace that we need to raise up children in the fear of His name. That is His promise. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for this word, a sharp word and full of warning, but also a word of comfort. For as we do time and again, we fall back into the arms of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. When our sins and our neglect rise up before us and that guilt, we know that our sins are covered in His blood, that we are righteous before Thee, that in Christ Thou wilt not judge us, but Thy promises to us and to Thy church are sure. Thanks, Lord. All these sweet things we pray in His name alone. Amen.